Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
So this morning, we're going to finish the journey that we've been on for the last, as Chad said this morning, for the last 8 weeks, we've been on a journey together in which we've been exploring kind of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we began that on Easter weekend when we looked at the power. The Holy Spirit is the power at the center of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we began with. And then we moved on from there to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Not what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we answered that question by looking at his person and work in salvation history. From there, we examined the subject of the Holy Spirit and me. In other words, not just the Holy Spirit and me, the Holy Spirit and you, but we called it the Holy Spirit and me. In other words, we were looking at the personal dimension of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, both what it means to experience him and then how we go about doing that. And then in week four, we turned our attention to what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is really the empowering of Christians to do what Jesus did from a kingdom perspective. And then after that, we followed in close order by looking at the next week the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the vital role that those gifts play in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And after that, we looked at how it is, by referring to Pentecost in the first instance, the Holy Spirit empowers disciples both for life and for ministry, and how we see in the New Testament the performance of what are referred to as signs and wonders and miracles done by the apostles and by those who are part of the early church through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we looked at how we can invite the Holy Spirit into every aspect of our lives, that every portion of our lives really should be open to the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the way in which by simply praying an ancient prayer, come Holy Spirit, that can become a reality in every sphere and aspect of our lives. So what I want to do this morning is to finish out that this series by thinking about the way in which the Holy Spirit, who empowered those first Christians that we read about in the book of Acts and the early church for life and mission, is actually doing the same thing today with those who follow Jesus. And just as at Pentecost in the past, the Holy Spirit now in the present is empowering the church to change the world that we are in now, the world that's around us. And until Jesus comes again, that is what the church will continue to do in the future. That means it's relevant to us because we're a part of Jesus' church now. And this is something God is doing in the now, not just something God did then, back there, a long time ago, as recorded for us in the book of Acts. When we look around the world in which we live, there is all kinds of brokenness, complexity, and diversity. And when we look at that world, if we ask, we may pose this question. I don't know if you ever have. I know I've posed this question in different ways to myself. Is anybody really in charge? And if so, who's in charge? Sometimes it just looks like a chaotic mess, reeling from one crisis to the next. I guess if you went out into the street, you might not find them on 302, it would be a little dangerous, but if you went down into Portland and just asked 10 people randomly, You know, who's in charge of this whole thing? You'd probably get 10 very different answers. If you then ask the corollary question to that, which is, who or what is the greatest change agent in the world? You'd probably get just as many and varied answers as to the first question. Now, within the context of the church, if we as Christians ask those same questions, then from a biblical perspective, we get a really clear answer. And it's the same answer to both questions. And the answer to that is a person, and the answer as to who that person is from a biblical perspective, we know as Christians, is Jesus, who is both Lord of history and this world, but also Lord over and head over his church. Ultimately, he's in charge both of the world and where it's going and the church and its destiny. He's engaged God through his son Jesus in a mission that Jesus began when he was on the earth bodily. A mission that's taking place in the world. A mission that hasn't ended yet. What Jesus began, Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the church now is continuing to do. The church, I want to submit to you this morning, is the principal, from a kingdom perspective, is the principal change agent in the world. Now, there are a lot of great parachurch organizations, Christian parachurch organizations, that are doing wonderful things in the world to support, work with the church, and help in the completion of the mission of God. But there really is no plan B that I can find in the New Testament when it comes to who is the principal change agent from a human perspective in the world, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. A church empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' desire is for his followers, for you and me, to join him actively. I loved it in that little skit just now. It was perfect timing for this. I didn't really know what you guys were going to do. You know, God has not called us to be bench warmers. He's not called us to observation. He's called us to participation, active participation in his mission, to do what it is that God has called his church to be involved in doing, which is the work of the kingdom. Paul made this clear when he wrote to the church in Corinth. This is what he said. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. To do the work of God's mission in the world requires the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Acts 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he had that dialogue with his disciples, and he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. He didn't say, go off and be my witnesses and do that in your own strength. He said, wait first for the endowment of the Holy Spirit and power. Then you go in the power of the Holy Spirit and fulfill the purpose, which is my mission. To bring people to Jesus, to bring them into the kingdom of God, to fulfill the destiny for which they were first created. Excuse me. God is in charge of the world. That's a good thing for us to know. You turn your TV screen on, it's like, wow. But God is in charge. He's not responsible for everything that's going on in the world. But his superintending sovereign grace is unfolding a purpose in the earth. And even though from the natural eye it may not appear that way, we know that is the reality, that God is at work in the earth. The truth from a kingdom perspective is that you and I live between the times. Now, focus and concentrate, please, on what I'm saying here. This is really important for us to understand as Christians, or we get weirded out and whacked off. We live between the times. In other words, the kingdom of God has already come in a past time in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He was the embodiment of the kingdom of God, of the rule and reign of God. That's first and most perfectly exhibited to us in the life and person of Jesus. He inaugurated the kingdom of God with his coming and his ministry. He confirmed the reality of the gospel of the kingdom, both with his words and with his actions. He did it through signs and wonders and miracles and through the declaration of the reality of God's kingdom in his preaching. But he also recognized that that kingdom and that fullness was yet to come, that there is a future component to it. And between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, between the inauguration of his kingdom ministry, the kingdom of God, and between the consummation of human history and the coming of that kingdom in the future in fullness, there's a lot of mess in between those times. There's a lot of suffering and sickness and, quite frankly, horror going on in the world around us. And we live between the times when not every prayer is answered. When every prayer is answered, the kingdom of God will have come in its absolute fullness. There are people in this room, including myself, that have prayed for people that have been desperately sick, and they have died and not been healed. Somebody wrote to me about this recently. A brother who was just struggling with a crisis of faith over this whole reality, which I thoroughly understand. We live between the times. Between the first and second coming of Jesus, between the inauguration of the kingdom and that kingdom coming in its fullness. Now, here's the good news about all of this. The Holy Spirit is God's manifest presence in the earth, in the world today. And whether the Spirit takes a public stage, impacting thousands of lives through ordinary people, or whether he takes a private stage and is at work in the heart and life of an individual who may be far from God, the Spirit works through you and me to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel is the gospel of the rule and reign of Jesus. This is the way that God likes it right now. This is the way that God has commissioned it right now. And this is the way that God wants it right now. God is on a mission, and he's called us into his mission. It's not our mission. The mission we are on as believers is not ours. It's God's mission. It's the Missio Dei. It's God's mission in the earth that he has called us into as his people and commissioned us and empowered us through the Spirit to accomplish. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning, the question you need to ask yourself, which the little skit we just saw just now really perfectly exemplifies, is, are you engaged in that mission? Are you actively participating in the mission that God has called you into as a follower of Jesus? Or are you an observer? Am I an observer? Do you have a mission this morning? The Spirit of God has one, and he's actively engaged in that mission in the earth. A mission to reach every single heart with God's amazing love and invite them to join him in a reconciled relationship to their Father and Creator God, to be a part of his kingdom now and forever. So how do we go about joining in that mission. That's what I want to think about this morning as we end this series on the Holy Spirit. Well, the Scripture gives us some ways in which we can do that. Let me just go through those with you briefly this morning. The first is this. We need to see the world as the Holy Spirit sees it. Are you getting a little, is there an echo coming back off this? Can we, Bruce, can we moderate this some way? It sounds to me like we're getting a bit of an echo. See the world as the Holy Spirit sees it. You know, the Scriptures make clear that God is all-knowing. Theologians who like to spend their time coming up with like complex terms for things refer to this as omniscience, that God is all-knowing. This simply means that he sees every detail of the world that he loves, and he sees it moment by moment in action. There's nothing unknown to him. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing he misses. In other words, the Spirit of God experiences every bit of human suffering and pain that's going on in this world. The stuff that we see and the stuff that we don't see behind the scenes. The stuff that the news blares on about, the big stories that people are so often preoccupied with and obsessed with, and then the stuff that people don't see. God sees it, and he sees it all. He sees a little one struggling with hunger every morning that we may not see. He sees a young girl caught up in human trafficking and the web of horror that that is. God sees the moment when racial slurs weaken a young boy and make him afraid for his life. God sees the elderly woman who has no family, no one to care for her, and lives in isolation and possibly even in squalor. God sees these things. They're not unknown to him. God sees the world and the pain in this world every day, and he loves each person that he has created that's in this world and on this planet. It makes no difference to God what their ethnicity is, their geography, their gender. Everyone created in his image, he sees and loves personally and intimately. And unfailingly. Remember Jesus' words. God, so, this trips off our tongue so easily, doesn't it? It's our little, you know, pull it out, evangelical verse. But God so loved the world, right? So loved that he gave his one and only Son. And that God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that this is the way that God loves, with what he calls in Jeremiah 31:3, an everlasting love. An everlasting love. John the Apostle tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, that this agape love in the Greek, this unconditional, unrelenting, unfailing love is actually the very nature of God himself. Given that love is the nature of God, what then is the nature of his vision for this world? The truth is, love, who God is, gives people free will. I was discussing this with someone recently too, who is really having major issues with so much of Jesus' teaching and what the Bible declares and looking at the world around and saying, you know, the big question, why is all this stuff happening if God really is a God of love? You know, you've come up against that question. It's not new. And we're not to dismiss it either, especially for people that are going through great difficulty and pain. They don't need a cliche. They need an ear to hear and a loving response directed by the Spirit of God into the midst of their reality and their pain. But the truth is this, that our God is a God of love, and because he's a God of love, he's created with us with the capacity to make choices. We have, in a very meaningful sense, free will. I know there's a big theological debate over that issue that's wrought a lot of conflict in the church over a long time. But the reality is that God has created for us, no one in an absolute sense has free will. All of our wills are to some degree hemmed in by certain things. But the reality is we have the capacity to make meaningful free choices. The Spirit of God wants to watch us and help us to choose life rather than death when we make those choices. His vision for us is always that our choice would be a life-giving one. The Bible makes this clear. Jesus talked about this as well. He said he came to give us life and life to the full. Life abundantly. The Bible tells us this. In the same way, this is interesting, because Brad didn't know I was going to do this morning, wherever he is, but he read part of this passage this morning. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Think about that for a moment. You know, it's easy to get overwhelmed as a believer when we look around the stuff that's happening in the world, even in our own country, say nothing of what's going on outside of these shores. And to forget that the Lord sees it, the Lord knows it, and he's given his church power and spiritual tools to work with him to see things made right. You know, ultimately, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's in the process of reclaiming that for God which is rightfully his and ultimately making things right again. That's what God's going to do. That's what he's in the process of doing. We're given the power of prayer. We're given spiritual gifts that we talked about earlier in this season and in this series. We are given a spirit-empowered faith. We're given intellectual and physical gifts. We're given unique backgrounds. All of this stuff, the panoply of our lives, God brings all this stuff together and uses it to fulfill his purpose. To partner with the Holy Spirit in revealing his love and life to the world, we must first ask God to give us his heart for the world that we're a part of. Without it, the news that we hear and see is just that. With it, we will begin to see the world through the eyes of the Spirit of God, through the lens of God's love and dream for each individual person. Second thing is this, we need to partner with the Spirit in the world, not just see it, not just have a Holy Spirit God-given vision and perspective so that we see the world as God does and then cultivate the same heart that he has for the world that we're a part of, but we need to actively partner with him. We need to participate with God in that. There's a really striking verse in the book of Ephesians that reminds you and I why we were created. It makes it really clear what God's will is for every one of us. Now, how that shakes out, how that plays out, is going to be different. But there's a commonality when it comes to our creation and God's purpose for it, and to that degree, his will for us. This is what Paul says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's an inclusive statement there. That's for all those that are in Christ. You are God's handiwork this morning, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's the will of God for all of us. Now, what those good works look like, how we go about doing that, where we go about doing that, what gifts we bring to bear that God has given us in order to orchestrate that, those things are unique to us and God's plan for us. But we share that common purpose. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, by the way, prepared in advance for you. So it's not like you've got to figure those out as you go along. God prepared that for you in advance. And I believe the Holy Spirit, if we're open to Him, will lead us into that work and those good works that God prepared for us in advance to do and crafted us as His handiwork for that purpose. You know that word handiwork there is from the Greek word poema, which can be translated poem. It can also be rendered, and it is in some biblical versions, as masterpiece. In other words, you are God's work of art. You're God's poem that He's written. You're God's masterpiece that He's crafted, that He's painted, that He's put together. You are an expression personally of God's meticulous creativity. You're not the product of random chance. You're the manifestation of the creativity of a loving God who's crafted you, created you, and also created a purpose for you and specific good works for you to do. As God's workmanship then, which is another way that this is sometimes rendered, we have good works to do together with Jesus in the world that He loves. We're not in it alone. How do we get started partnering with the Holy Spirit in our unique story, with our unique personality, with our combination of gifts and talents, with our personal histories? First, we need to do that by becoming self-aware. Many people go through life not understanding who they really are, what their purpose is in life. Why do you think Rick Warren's book that he wrote some years ago became, you know, sold 32 million copies? The Purpose-Driven Life. Why? Because every single person actually, deep down inside of themselves, essentially has a yearning for purpose and fulfillment. People were buying and reading that book that weren't Christians, that weren't church members. Why? Because it was striking a chord that I believe is innate in each individual, having been created by God, that there is a purpose for their lives. Many people, they'll go through life not understanding who they are, what their purpose is, or even if they have a role to play. And sometimes that's true in the church too. We just amble through life from week to week, month to month, year to year, not really realizing who we are, who God has created us to be, what our role is in the mission of God's love being executed in the earth through the Holy Spirit, who's empowering the people of God, the church of God, to accomplish that mission. Take time to learn about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but also do what it takes to become self-aware, knowing what makes you tick as the handiwork of God. What areas of brokenness in you must still be healed? What patterns of living make healthy people over the long haul? You know, Brad was talking this morning about the scripture and just the impact that that time of meditation he had in his living room this week, reading the Word of God. And there's so much in God's revelation to us scripturally that speaks to these specific things. You know, many people want to do great things for God in their generation, but so often they never get off that bench, you know. And it's a theoretical abstraction. And you know what road is paved with good intentions, right? And it's not the one to heaven. They never get off the bench because of a deficit of their own spiritual life and self-leadership, which has left them feeling defeated and powerless and purposeless. And that's not what God desires for us, any of us. You were created for good works, to do good works, notice. Not to just be able to identify them, to actually do them, to be actively engaged in them. You were created for that purpose. No one was left out. God doesn't play favorites with this. The scripture says he's not a respecter of persons, right? Begin to ask Jesus, exactly, Lord, what are the areas in my life designed by you for your purpose? Listen, we've all got brokenness, guys. We're on a journey of being mended and healed progressively by Jesus, all right? We're not going to arrive at that point in an absolute sense of complete healing till we see him face to face, when we will be like him. But there is a progression of healing going on in our lives, of restoration from brokenness. Submit to the Lord openly and honestly, the areas of brokenness in your own life. It's not like God doesn't see that, know that, and love you through that. You know, this is the great thing about our God. He's filled with compassion and love for us. He wants the best for us. He's always for us and never against us. Submit those things to his loving lordship in your life. And then get out there on that field. Get involved in the game. Play the part that God has for you to play. And the great thing about the Holy Spirit is he wants to reveal that to you. God's not into playing mind games. You know, he wants to reveal to you who it is, who you are, who he's created you to be, and what it is he has for you to do. You know, often our healing comes in the midst of following the Spirit into the battles of love that God wants us to fight. Right. Don't wait until everything from your perspective is hunky-dory in your life before stepping into the mission of God. The healing comes in process. And your brokenness gives you the capacity to be empathetic through the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit with others, because everybody in this world is broken. We just happen to be those at this point who have come into the loving hands of the one who is mending our brokenness. Then, as we each learn to hear the Spirit's voice and learn not only to do what the Father is already doing, but to participate in that, we each are ready to do whatever those unique exploits are that God has for us to do. And lastly, I want you to see this morning as I wind up. We need to discern the Holy Spirit in mission. I've talked about seeing the world as the Holy Spirit sees it, partnering with the Spirit in the world, but we need to discern what the Holy Spirit mission is, and I want to end with that this morning. I mean, have you ever heard about people, or maybe witness this in your own life, who at some point are deeply committed to the work and purpose of God and to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth. And then somewhere along the line in the journey, they get completely sidelined and waylaid. And so at one point, they're this shining example of going after the purpose of God and the mission of God and participating in it. And then in another season, you find that they're completely waylaid from that. And maybe sometimes, you know, The answer to that is that they've got burned out, whatever that may mean. Maybe they've been kicked out. Maybe they just decided to check out. But somewhere along the line, what was no longer is. Why does that happen when at one point someone is eager to join Jesus in his mission in the world? Because it does. I've seen it. You know, God is not only interested in showing us what he wants us to do, he's interested in leading us by his Spirit when it comes to the when and how and who we do that with. We've talked a lot in this series about Paul's admonition to keep in step with the Spirit, to go where the Spirit's leading, to stay in step with what the Spirit's doing. You know what the Bible calls this? Spiritual discernment. Discernment. And it's the Holy Spirit who shows us what the will of the Father is in all these different areas. Well, we're usually in a hurry to get great things done. It seems that in God's economy, sometimes doing less at the right moment and in the right way yields more lasting, powerful, and eternal results. Doing God's mission God's way also ends up being the best for us, personally, for our families, for our impact in the lives of others, and for seeing the mission of God fulfilled to the extent that God has called us into active participation in that mission. How can we cultivate such a relationship with the Holy Spirit that we both trust him and perceive his leading and guidance when we're in the thick of doing the stuff? This is what Jesus says. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Once we've discerned how the Holy Spirit wants to use us at any particular stage in our lives, then we must practice trusting God for the tools that we need at the moment that we need them to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. I think that's the principle that he's talking about here. You know, it's been said that God often seems to deserve the title the 11th hour God. Now, I don't know who came up with this, but it's been said that he is the 11th hour God. And the idea there is that it's often at the last minute that God gives that spiritual gifting, that word of knowledge, that revelation of understanding, just in the nick of time to accomplish what he wants accomplished. Now, I'm not saying that happens in every scenario, but there are many times where that does happen, which why God has been characterized that way as the 11th hour God. It's never the 11th hour to him. His timing is always perfect. That's just our perception of what's going down. Look, it's the Holy Spirit who is changing the world around us right now from a kingdom perspective. It's not governments that are doing that. It's not the political machinations that are going on in the world. The real change that's coming and is happening from a kingdom perspective is being delivered by the person, power, and work of the Holy Spirit in the earth. Amen. And he's doing that through the people of God. Amen. That means you and me, in the neighborhoods where we are, in the communities that we're a part of, in the places where we work, in the homes in which we reside. It is the Holy Spirit who's changing the world now. And you know what? He's committed to changing us as we participate in his work and become those who are actively engaged with him in changing that world. He wants to change us too. You know, stepping out on a limb with the Spirit is as much about learning to be loved by God more fully as it is about reaching others with the love of God and the glory of the gospel of God's grace. You know, Wimber, and I've said this before at different times, but John Wimber, who was for a long time kind of the leading overseer of the Vineyard movement, he used to describe faith as R-I-S-K, faith as risk. He said faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's often at the moment of risk that we experience in a tangible way, really, spiritually speaking, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Stepping out in faith as we're prompted by the Holy Spirit and then seeing that empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the moment that we take that risk for God, whatever that may be. I would say to you and to my heart this morning, in terms of our being involved in the mission of God, don't wait to feel empowered before you take a step of faith or risk in the purpose of God. You know, whether that means you're getting involved in working with women facing unplanned pregnancies. I was at a meeting on Friday with a bunch of pastors at ABBA, the Women's Resource Center here, just down the road on Forest Avenue, that's doing absolutely incredible work with women facing crisis pregnancies and giving them a life option in the context of love rather than feeling desperate and like there's no choice but abortion. Whether it's a call to serve in an area like that with women in a place of need, whether it's serving the homeless on the streets. I was talking to a pastor who's just planted a small church a couple of years ago right in downtown Portland called Portland City Church. Turned out to be a guy that's a good friend of the LaFrances. That's a little bit inside baseball here, but that's a couple and a family that are connected to this church and to the Vineyard. And he was talking about the fact that he's got a lot of homeless people that come to his church on Sunday. A good portion of his congregation is made up of people that live on the street. And they're loved and they're accepted. And they're included in the purpose of God. And by the way, they're being loved in a very tangible way too. Not just with words, but with actions. Could be that. It could be that God's calling you in an intercessory ministry of prayer, which is actually the most powerful thing that we can do. As I read the New Testament, to pray and unleash the power of God's person and presence in the world to accomplish God's purpose. It could be that God has called you into a ministry of worship. It could be that God's given you some creative ability in some other area that he wants you to use, it maybe in an entrepreneurial way. Maybe God's calling you to some aspect of mission cross-culturally. Whatever it is. Learning to trust the Spirit of God means we say yes to the leading of God's Spirit into places that require us exercising faith and taking a risk, where we need his help to accomplish the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And we can't do it merely by self-reliance. We need God to do what God has called us to do. That's cool. It's exciting because it means God has something of relevance and significance for every single one of us. You don't look very excited, but let me tell you, it is good news. God wants a world that knows him and loves him. That's the destiny we're headed to, actually, by the way. It's there at the end of the book, right? We will be his people. He will be our God. New heaven, new earth. That's the destiny that's coming. God's heart aches for that, I believe. His love is poured out on a world that often does not respond to that love, but desperately needs it. Ask yourself what you're passionate about. often your passions are indicative of the way that God's gifted you and what it is that God's prepared in advance for you to do. He's wired you in a particular way. And obviously, I'm not talking about ungodly passions. Yeah, I'm talking about that which is shot through with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-empowered passion as well as gifting. Learn to cultivate the gifts that God has given you. Pray with discernment and faith. Trust God. In his ministry, Jesus only did, he said, what he saw the Father doing. He told us that explicitly. He said this, and I'm ending with this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now this is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, speaking and saying of himself, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Holy Spirit is changing this world. He's doing it one moment at a time, one minute at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, one person at a time, through the people of God. And just as Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, and therefore partnered with him through the enabling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purpose, so we can do the same thing. This whole series about the Holy Spirit has not been a theological exercise primarily. It's about us understanding who the person of God is, living in us, empowering us, gifting us, leading us, changing us, transforming us, wanting to have us be led into a meaningful participation in God's purpose. So don't be put off by what's going on in this seemingly screwed up world that we're in. The Holy Spirit is the principal change agent, and he's working through the people of God. And that means you. You don't need to read about your search for significance. That there gives it to you right clearly. God not only loves you, which you know, but he's crafted you in a very particular way to do things he's prepared for you. And that's how you participate in his big mission in this earth. And he'll be faithful to show you what those things are.